Well, good morning, everybody. Sorry, that might have been a little bit loud. I wasn't meaning that to be. Y'all, I'm excited to get to be here today. And one of the things I'm most excited about is that Chris actually asked the college band to lead us in worship this morning. This is what we get to experience every Wednesday night. And it's just such a blessing to have young people who really do love Jesus. And I can attest to the people that lead in our band that they do love Christ and seek to worship him. And so I'm excited. If you don't know who I am, my name is Merrick. I'm the college pastor here. And Chris asked me to preach this morning, which I'm really excited about. I've only gotten to preach one other time on Sunday morning, and that was last year at the 8:45 service on Labor Day weekend. And I can remember whenever Chris asked me to preach on Labor Day weekend, I'd been here the whole summer. I'd only been here for about 3.5 months. And I said, Chris, most of my summer, there's nothing going on. Labor Day weekend, college students are in town, everything's amping up. This could possibly be the worst weekend for me to have to preach. And he thought that so well that he asked me to preach again Labor Day weekend this year as well. But I'm excited to get to be here. And Chris encourages us in those moments and basically says, I trust you. I think you're going to do a great job. I'm like, well, thank you. At least one of us trusts in me. So anyway, I know that right now is a busy time for everybody. I mean, school is starting back, football starting back. A lot of things are going on. For college right now, things are really starting to amp up. And this week was especially crazy for my wife and I because we bought a new vehicle. And if you know anything about buying a vehicle, you are just busy and sometimes preoccupied with looking at prices and this, that, especially if you're buying a used vehicle. You're looking at reviews and you're looking at prices and you're making calls to people and you have to realize, okay, what are we really looking for? What are we actually trying to get here? And I called several people to talk about the cars they had and I got this question over and over again. What are you seeking? What are you looking for? What do you need? What are you seeking? And once we figured out what we were seeking, it made it easier for us to actually pick out a vehicle. This is the main question I want to ask you today is, what are you seeking? If you would, open up to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount. And just to kind of intro, one of the more difficult things about preaching somewhere towards the middle of the Sermon on the Mount is you really need to know what's going on beforehand in order to know what Jesus is talking about here. So at the very end of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he starts the Sermon on the Mount, which spans from Matthew 5 all the way through Matthew 7. It's the greatest sermon ever preached. And the whole purpose of this sermon is Jesus is talking about what does it look like to be a citizen of God's kingdom. And while many people may think, you know, he was talking to a multitude of people, but if you go back to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, you'll see he's talking specifically to his disciples. He's talking to people who want to be followers of him. And he says, let me show you what it looks like to be a citizen of God's kingdom. In the first 12 verses, he talks about the character of the believer. Then he goes on and talks about being salt and light, which is the influence of the believer. Then he goes on and talks about the righteousness of a believer, how it's not external righteousness, it's internal righteousness. And then he goes on to talk about your private worship life through giving, through praying, through fasting. And then he gets to the part, chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, and he talks about the follower of Jesus's public life. He starts by giving an example of how there are two treasures. There's this treasure on earth that we're not supposed to store up, but there's this treasure in heaven that we're supposed to seek and we're supposed to store up. Then he goes and talks about, what are you focusing on? He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. What you focus on is what you will pursue. And then he goes on and he talks about how everybody serves something. Your master is either something that is materialistic or your master is God. And then he gets to this part that we're going to be talking about today in verses 19 through 34 or 25 through 34, where he starts talking about what you're seeking. What are you really looking for? And he starts off by saying, do not be anxious about anything, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drive in, what you're going to have, all these different things. Don't worry about these things, for the Father knows that you need them all. And he says, you need to have faith that God will take care of you. Then we're going to pick up in just two verses, verses 32 and 33 of chapter 6. It says this, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I think it's interesting to note that Jesus starts off by saying everybody is seeking something. The Gentile, or also known as the unbeliever, they are seeking something. But God says, don't seek the same things they are. I want you to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And one of the interesting things to note is if you really look at this, you see what you treasure, what you focus on, and who you serve will determine what you are seeking. And so really what we're talking about here is the ambition of a follower of Jesus. Now, I know this word ambition oftentimes isn't used in a good sense because it's a strong desire to achieve success. But in this case, it's godly success. What does it look like to seek what God has called you to? What does it look like to really live for him? And you'll find out as we go through this, what you seek really reveals what you treasure, what you focus on, and who you truly serve. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, God, for who you are. God, we thank you because you are amazing. God, we thank you because we know that you are here. You promise us that you are here with us. Father, I ask that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds to receive what you have for us this morning. Speak through me and ask all this, Lord. In your name I pray, amen. So once again, Jesus is talking about the ambition of a kingdom citizen. And so in thinking about this question, what are you seeking? I just wanna go through and I wanna ask you three questions to help us discern, what are we really seeking for? What does my life say I'm seeking for? What does my life say that I'm seeking? And the first question is this, what are you pursuing? What are you pursuing? Look again at 6:33, it says this. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is what God is calling us to. He says, if you want to be a follower of me, you must seek this. So what does that mean? What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God and to seek his righteousness? Well, John Stott, a scholar, says this. He says, to seek first the kingdom is to desire as of first importance the spread of the reign of Jesus Christ. To seek first the spread of the reign of Jesus Christ. This is kind of twofold. So first of all, to seek first the kingdom of God means I have to put myself under him. I have to recognize that he is Lord over my life. I have to recognize that what God's word says, that he came and died and God has given him the name that is above every other name, I'm called to serve him. So to seek first the kingdom of God is to let him infiltrate every aspect of my life. It means I no longer put confidence in who I am and what I've done and what I can do and my gifts and my talents. Instead, I seek to bring glory to Jesus. My life is now no longer about me. My life is about God. I think one of the best examples that we have of this is if you look at the life of Paul. We're going to look real quick at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, it'll be up on the screen. And I want you to notice something about Paul. Paul is a man who was persecuting Christians and killing Christians. But then whenever God got a hold of his life and he recognized that God really was, Jesus Christ really was king, and he started serving him and following him, it changed his whole outlook on life and how he lived. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 and following. Paul says this, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now hear what he says. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Paul is talking to the church of Philippi because there were leaders there who were bragging over their personal accomplishments and everything that they'd done in their own name. And Paul is saying, if they want to brag, I could brag even more. I could tell you of all the things I've done. I could tell you how I was born into privilege. And being born into privilege, I lived a privileged life. But even more than that, I was the best at being a Pharisee. I was the best at being a religious elite. But look at what he says in verse 7 and 8. He says, whenever I found Jesus, this is what happened. He said, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What is Paul saying here? Paul's saying that whenever I found Jesus, I recognized that my own achievements no longer mattered. It's not about my name and my glory and who I am, but I recognized that Jesus Christ saved me so that I could live for him. My goal is to seek the kingdom of God, which means I put my life under Christ's reign and I live for his glory and for his glory alone. Secondly, what this means is it means that we seek to spread the name of Jesus. Not only do we live under the reign of Jesus Christ, but we recognize that God calls all people to repent and follow him. And so our goal first and foremost is to let his word infiltrate our lives and for us to surrender our lives to him. But secondly, we want to go tell others of this king named Jesus and what he's done for them, what he's done for us. And so he says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does it mean to seek his righteousness? In essence, to seek Jesus Christ's righteousness means we seek to live a life that is unstained from the world. You know, talk about difficult in our day and age. Jesus is talking to people who really struggled with materialism and a materialistic society. And I think that most of you probably would agree that that's what we're dealing with now. We deal with a society that everything's about what you have and what you own and how much money you make and the amount of success that you can have and anything that I can put my name on. And it's not about us, it's about Christ's righteousness. It's about not being swayed by all these materialistic things or what the world has to offer us. But it's about looking at Jesus and what he's done for us and seeking to live unstained from the world. First, in the essence of wanting to seek the kingdom of God, it's for wanting to seek for his glory to be known to others. We want to live for him, and then seeking his righteousness means we want to be like him. So we want to live for him, but we also want to be like him, seeking to live like him in every single way. John Stott once again says this, to seek his righteousness means it is to live in such a way where your values, hopes, and dreams align with Christ's. You live as Christ lives, seeking to exercise his righteousness in all things, being the church as he called us to be. In essence, your goal is to be like Jesus. And remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He knows that he's not going to be with them forever. And he's saying, look, live for me. Live for my glory. I came to bring you back to God. What sin separated, I came to ransom you back. He's saying, live for me. Seek to be like me. And I think the hard thing about being in our society, I don't know about y'all, but it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to say, God, I want to live for you, but then we see we walk towards other things or we get distracted by all of these things that are in the world. I can remember I loved playing sports growing up, and I can remember one of the tactics that our coach used, which I'm sure if you play sports, your coach probably does this as well, but in the locker room, whenever we were to practice or whatever, he would bring in a trophy that we won the year before, or he would bring in a newspaper article of something that we had done, or he would bring in something to motivate us and to remind us of what our goal is. If y'all have ever played on a sports team, practice isn't always serious. Practice oftentimes can be just going through the motions. It can just be whatever. But his goal was to remind us of the whole purpose that we practice. We have a goal in mind. We have a goal set forth. And this is what we need to recognize with Jesus is this is why we are called to read God's word daily. This is why we are called to pray to God daily. This is why we are called to once again seek his reign and to seek to be like him, because we so easily and quickly forget. This is why we want to join together once a week or twice a week. It's not because we just need to come here and hear something. It's because we need to be reminded of why we're here. We need to be reminded of what Christ has done for us. We have so many other messages coming at us. And we need to be reminded of what we're here for and what Christ has called us to do. So once again, I ask you, what are you pursuing? And even more so, I ask this, is Jesus your pursuit? Secondly, I want to ask this, what gets your priority? What gets your priority? You notice that he doesn't just say, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This word first is very specific. I think that Jesus knows that we need to seek to take care of our families, obviously. We need to seek to work hard. We need to seek to take care of those who we love. But he's saying this should be your number one ambition in life, is to seek my kingdom and my righteousness. This deals with our time, our resources, our money, our everything. We're to seek God first in what we do and what we use. But I think if we're honest, most of us probably are guilty of not doing that. I can't ever remember a time where I went and confessed to a friend, hey, man, I'm struggling. I'm just reading God's word too much. I'm honestly struggling. I keep praying for hours on end. I don't know why. I've never said that to a friend. I've never said, you know what? I just keep memorizing books of the Bible. I don't really get it. I can't stop doing this. No, most of the time my confession is, you know what? I'm reading, but I don't feel it lately. Or better yet, God isn't my priority right now. Sleep is my priority. My comfort is my priority. I seek me first, and then I fit God in whenever I have extra time. I don't know if you remember, Chris preached a sermon several weeks ago about giving God our leftovers and how we're called to give God our best. He wants and he demands our best, and we are called to give him that. And so I have an example I saw a while back, and I want to show you. I'm sorry for the college because it's kind of a repeat example I've showed them before. And I'm sorry for y'all because I'm actually going to bring food out in front of you at 11:40 on a Sunday morning. So that might make me brave or stupid. I'm not sure which one. But I saw Francis Chan do this one time, and it really kind of had a profound effect on me. And so what I want you to see is that this is a chicken leg. I'm sorry. If it's even worse, this is a Southern classic chicken leg. So this is my favorite, especially if you go to Jonesboro. Go there. I'm kidding. I'm not going to eat any in front of you. I wouldn't do that. But this is a chicken leg. Now, what I want you to imagine is that this constitutes your time. Now, this is just your time awake. If this were college students, I would have to take away half of it for their time. So I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to say the time that you are awake. Imagine that this is your time. So I want you to think about what you spend your time doing. Some of you go to work. Some of you go to work. Don't really work while you're there, but some of you go to work. Some of us have school, whether we really do school or not. That's some time for school. We have hours doing school. A lot of us, you know, we have people that are really looking at us. So we got to make sure we're on social media. We got to have a presence on social media. We have 3,000 followers. We know 15 of those people, but we have 3,000 followers. And we got to have a social media presence. If we don't do that, there's going to be a problem. And then, I mean, let's be real. TV, Netflix. I think I probably could just take the rest of this and kind of do this. We have that, and we have entertainment. And let's, benefit of the doubt, spending time with our family, doing fun stuff, right? Getting to do all those things. Man, these bones are really getting interesting there. Well, the good news is it's all gone, so you don't have to worry about salivating anymore. But the thing is we spend all of our time, and these are our priorities. We focus on all these other things, our comfort and who's around us and what we have to do. And then I want you to think, whenever we give God our leftovers, in essence, what we're saying is we're going, hey, God, this is what's left over. That's for you. If I have time, I'll give you time. If I have a moment, I'll read God's word. If nothing else comes up today, I'll spend time with you. Whenever we do that, in essence, we are giving our everything to something else and just throwing God what's left over. And what's sad, I know, is sometimes I do this and I expect God to go, you know what, Merrick, thank you for praying right before you went to sleep. I really appreciate that 30-second prayer as you fell asleep. Sometimes I expect, or I guess I think that God's going to say, you know what, Merrick, it's okay that you spent 2 hours watching a movie or Netflix a day, and yet you still haven't read my word this week. Or sometimes I think that God's going to be okay with me just giving him what's left over. But God doesn't want our leftovers. He wants our priority. He wants our first. He wants our best. And he deserves our best. Husbands, imagine this heart-shrieking scenario where you went up to your wife and you said, hey, sweetie, if I have time this week, I'll talk to you. I don't know about your family, but that would not fly at my house. There would be a conversation that would be immediate after that moment. And I want to ask you, what do we do to God? Honestly, what do we do to the Lord? Oftentimes we're all guilty of giving him what's left over. But what Jesus is saying here is, seek me first. Seek me first. Come after me. And we see him talking to his disciples because he wants, demands, and he deserves our best. We must seek him before sports, school, success, friendships, relationships, whatever it is. God must be our priority. I've told the students this several times, and this is something I always think about. Whenever I get to heaven, what if there were a bar graph of how I spent my time? And it was just in front of us. It's me and Jesus, and we're looking at how I spent my life. And we see entertainment, and we see sports, and we see doing nothing, and we see whatever, and then we see how much time I devoted to him. I think about that. because I know I don't want to be ashamed on that day. Now, don't get me wrong. A lot of us have to work long hours. I'm not saying that you don't go to work. You have to read your Bible 48 hours a week, 60 hours a week. That's not what I'm saying. And God's not saying that, but he's saying, give me your priority. God knows the desires of our hearts. And our hearts really show where our treasure is, as he talked about earlier. So what gets your priority? And better yet, is Jesus your priority? So what are you pursuing? What gets your priority? Third, I want to ask you this. What do you prize? What do you really prize? Look at this again. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, and all these things will be added to you. Now, some people have translated this as, if you seek God, he'll give you everything you want. If you seek God, he'll give you everything. You'll never worry. You'll never hurt. You'll never have pain. He'll take care of you. You seek him and he will make you wealthy. And that's not true. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Some people say, you know, well, he just talked about how we have needs. The Father knows our needs. And if we seek him first, he will provide our needs. And I say, yes, that is what he's saying. But I think there's more to it than that. I want you to look real quick at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 13. Once again, this is Paul. And I think if we can agree of anybody really seeking the Lord, it was Paul. Verses 10 through 13, he says this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now listen here. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. So in whatever situation, I thought he just said he wasn't in need. But he says, in whatever situation I'm in, I've learned to be content. What does this mean? Verse 12, he says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. In any situation, he's learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Wait a minute, I thought that those who seek after the Lord will... God will provide for them. Well, God will, but sometimes our needs aren't exactly what we may see them to be. And he says, what at the end? He says, I can do all things through him who strengthened me. I found the secret to all this is through Christ, I can get through anything. The question once again is, what do you prize? I think that Jesus, in saying this, obviously he wants them to know about the Father and his love for them, but I think Jesus wants them to recognize that if you get the first part right, you have the second. Because Jesus is our prize. You see Paul saying it here. I've experienced need. I've experienced hardship. I've experienced heartache, but I had Jesus to be there with me. How many of you know someone who's gone through difficult times, but they had comfort and they had peace because they knew that Jesus was with them? How many of you have experienced difficult times, but you felt that peace because you knew you had Jesus with you? You see, the point of this isn't to say seek God and then he's just going to take care of you. He has your needs. If you want your needs to be met, you need to seek him. No, the point is seek God and leave the rest to him. Because the truth is if we get the world, but we miss Jesus, we miss everything. But if you get Jesus and you get nothing of this world, you get everything. Now, once again, this isn't what the prevailing message from the world is to us today. This isn't what most people would share. But you have a guy like Paul who recognizes that our ultimate prize is not here. Once again, I want to go back to what I said before. He talks about, what are you treasuring? Is your treasure here or is your treasure in heaven? He says, treasure, store up for yourself stuff in heaven. Focus on the heavenly. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 talks about this, of setting your minds on things that are above, not on things that are down here. Paul even talks about how whenever he went through immense persecution and hardship, the reason that he could prevail is he knew that this light, momentary affliction was preparing for him an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He knew that one day he would stand before Jesus and it would be worth it. I had to read I took a Christian missions class and actually took it under Chris this past summer as I finished up one of my degrees. And I had to read a biography about some missionary. And Chris told me about a really good one about a guy named Hudson Taylor. And so I decided, okay, I kind of want to read about this. So I read about Hudson Taylor. And I can't go much into his life because of how, I mean, there's so many details and so much that the Lord did through him. But I want to share just a few things. Hudson Taylor felt the call to go on mission to China. He wanted to go to China. There were only a few missionaries there. There wasn't much, if any, gospel presence that was there. And Hudson Taylor felt the call to go to China. In the mid-1800s, he went. He was able to actually go and be in China. Whenever he got there, he was made fun of and ridiculed by the other missionaries who were there because instead of hanging out with them, he actually tried to hang out and be with the Chinese people. Go figure, trying to be a missionary. He even went further than that. He said, in order to be able to engage this culture, I need to be like the culture. And so he started changing the way he dressed. He started to dress like them, to look like them, so that they would kind of listen to him a little bit more. He even grew out a pigtail. That's dedication. He grew out a pigtail because that was predominant in that area at that time. He ended up deciding, you know what, I don't want to live in the housing that they have me in. I'm going to go live amongst the people. Well, this was crazy because they were in the middle of a war. They were in the middle of persecution. And one day, as a cannonball flew into his house and he got pieces of tile shrapnel into his body, he decided, I might need to move out. He moves out. The next day, his house gets burnt down. You may think, okay, well, he's going to leave. He's got a family. He's going to leave. No, he doesn't leave. Instead, he goes, there's nobody in the interior of China. That's where we're going to go. That's where we're going to set our heart. People said, you're crazy. There's no medical help out there. There's no way. If you go out there, you're going to die. And he says, that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to seek what the Lord has called me to. So he goes out. He goes into the middle. And 5 years later, all he has to show for it is he has a church with 21 members. You may say, okay, there's not a whole lot to show for with that. But the story continues. He actually gets so sick, they actually have to take him back to his home in England. And so he goes back to his home. And while at home, the Lord continues to stir his heart for these people who need to hear about Jesus. And he starts something called the China Inland Mission. And in his journal, he writes about what he tells these people. He says, we need people to go to China to share the gospel. And this is what he says. He goes, China is not to be won for Christ by quiet, easy-loving men and women. Rather, the stamp of men and women we need is such as will put Jesus, China, and their souls first and foremost in everything and at every time. Even our own lives must be secondary to this mission. You may think, nobody's going to answer that. Well, he prayed for 24 people and he got more than that. A few years later, he prayed for 100 people to come and join him, and he got 102. He served there, and eventually he died. Several years later, one of the interesting things about the China Inland Mission is they prayed that God would supply all their needs. He said, I'm not going to ask anybody for money. I'm not going to ask anybody to fund me. We're going to pray that the Lord will give us what we need. That was in 1859. In 2017, they're still functioning as an overseas missionary. Not only that, they have 3,000 missionaries they now send on the field. In the 1950s, there was a terrible persecution in the land of China where people tried to get the Christians out. This was a group that stayed because Hudson Taylor showed them, you know what, there's something more than life itself. There's something more than our own needs. There's something more than looking to ourselves, and that's the prize that is Jesus Christ. And what I want to ask you again today is, what are you seeking? No doubt all of us are failing at some point in this way. No doubt all of us are faltering in some way. But we have to recognize that Jesus is the prize, not our needs being met. Jesus is our comfort. Jesus is our joy. Jesus is our peace. And Jesus is our hope. So once again, in asking this, what are you pursuing? What gets your priority? And what do you prize? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you for what you've done for us. God, I pray that we would recognize what it is you've done for us, Lord, that you would stir our hearts this morning, that you would make us desire to seek you, to seek your word, to seek what is it you've called us to do? How is it you've called us to live? Help us live for you, to give up self and to live for you, for your glory, seeking to be like you. God, bless this time and ask all this in your name, I pray. Amen. One of the things that I want to share as we move into a time of response is this. The beauty in all of this is that this same Jesus who calls us to this is the same Jesus who gives us grace. Like I said a while ago, all of us falter in some way in one of these three things of pursuing the wrong things or putting our priorities in other things or prizing things of this world instead of knowing and having people see Jesus. But we have a Savior who is gracious to us and says, come to me and I'll forgive you. And so I want to ask you this morning, maybe you're like me, maybe there are parts of your life you need to repent of this morning. I want to ask you to do so. Parents, I want to even challenge you. Remember, what you pursue, what you seek, most likely your children will too. They see your priorities. They see what you prize, and most likely, that's what they're going to seek as well. And so I want to challenge you today. What are you seeking? Someone today, maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe this message is kind of like, I don't even understand this because I'm not a follower of his. Christ is calling you to follow him. He's died. He's paid the penalty for yours and our sins so that you can live for him for his glory. And I want to give you the opportunity to do so. We'll have ministers up here. You have a card you can write on and give to us later. But I want to encourage you in some way, respond to the Lord today, whether it's where you're seated or up here.